I do want to welcome you, and I'm so glad that you're here, not only to hear about what God has done over the last 2 years, but as we conclude this series called The End. We've been thinking about the end. We've been asking questions like, are we in the end of times? And we answered yes, because we're closer today than we were yesterday. And we asked, why even have a conversation about the end of times? I mean, there's lots of books out there, and I've gotten emails from some of you, and I'll tell you now, I know Jonathan Cahn very well. I know him personally. He's got lots of great books. There's lots of great things that that stir your hearts as we're thinking about the end of times. We mentioned that hell is real. That's not a really popular subject, but it was something that we were able to tackle, and even in that weekend, we saw about 70 people who made a decision for Jesus Christ that particular weekend. We talked about heaven last week, and I know that if you're, you know, above 70, you're probably more interested in that than if you're in the 20s, but all of us should be interested in heaven because it provides hope for us. And today I want to talk about a subject as well that's not really a popular subject. It's not a subject that you would have gotten up for today if I'd have told you in advance, because we're talking about the subject of death. Why talk about death? In fact, here's the question that I want to deal with you today. What happens 5 minutes after you die? I want to answer that question by taking you to a story in the New Testament where Jesus tells a story like none other, a story that you will not read anywhere else in the Bible. It's a very interesting story. You may have heard this story before, but it's a story that we need to look at and see what Jesus says and make three observations about it today. But I want to talk to you about death today, and I think that as we talk about death and as we look at our own mortality, it does something for us. As a matter of fact, if you're a note taker, why don't you jot this down? This is the one idea, the main thing I want you to understand today as we read the story in the Gospels today. And the idea is this: death should not scare us. It should stir us. The conversation of death should not be something that you're afraid of. And if you're here today and you hear the word death and all of a sudden you feel some emotion, I want you to know that death and the subject of death should not scare you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it ought to stir you. It ought to create inside of you a sense of urgency. Let's think through our lives. Let's make sure that as we go through this very strange and confusing time of COVID, and as we think about the world around us and what's happening even in the politics all around us, this is the opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to contemplate and to reflect on our lives and to ask the question, in our own mortality, as we look at death, should there be things that are stirred up within us? We shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be scared at all, and so I hope today that you will be stirred. Now, I understand, and I'm going to just be honest with you, that if you are in your 20s, you're probably not as concerned about that, because I remember back in my 20s, I thought I was invincible. Anybody else want to agree that when you're in your 20s, right, you're sort of invincible? And I was there, and I'll just admit it, I was there. But I want you to know that I wish someone would have said this message or spoke this message or preached this message, if you will, to me when I was in my 20s, because I think it's going to help you. I think it's going to help us. It helps me as I've been studying and reflecting on this as we talk about the subject of death. To get us started here today, though, I thought it might be kind of fun just to look at some weird tombstones. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's some really funny tombstones that are out. These are actual tombstones that are in graveyards all across the country today. Let me start with this one right here. It says, "I told you I was sick. Nobody believes me. I knew it. I told you I was sick." And it's actually on a tombstone somewhere in the United States. And that's kind of a weird thing to put on a tombstone, but there it is. Here's a comedian, Joan Hackett, who writes, "Go away. I'm asleep." Right there, right on the card that's here. And of course, the dates are there, 1934 and 1983. Here's another one. It's a little bit hard to read, so I'm going to have to help you here. But this is the Spanx family. And his name is Arthur Spanx, and it says Arthur Spanx, his wife, Catherine. I'll let that sink in for just a little bit. I don't know what family member didn't see that coming there, but Arthur Spanx, his wife, Catherine, and there it is, 1860 to 1919. I guess somebody wasn't paying very close attention there to that one. And then I'll end with the last one here, and that's this. Joel Keston says, "At last, a hole in one." At last, I got a hole in one. If you're a golfer, there it is. He got a hole in one, apparently, and that's what he put on his tombstone. Grab your Bibles with me, and let's turn to Luke chapter 16. It's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in the New Testament. It's pretty easy. If you have a device, you can just go there. Luke chapter chapter 16, as I mentioned, this is a story that Jesus tells with his disciples. As he's with his disciples, there are Pharisees that were listening in, spiritual religious leaders. They were overhearing this, and Jesus wanted to communicate some really important things, and I think we're going to learn that today. Luke chapter 16, let's begin in verse 19. Drop down to verse 19. Here's the story. It's a story like none other, actually, in Scripture. It goes like this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. And the reason why he's laid there, he's probably crippled. And so that brings a whole nuance to the story. Verse 21, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This man is laying at a gate. He's obviously either handicapped or suffering from something in his life. And because of the inability to move, it creates sores, like bed sores, if you've ever heard of that. And the dogs were coming by and licking his sores. It's a gruesome story, actually, if you think about it. But there's this rich man who was clothed in purple. Purple was a sign that you had wealth back in the first century. In fact, the reason for that is because there was a snail that was very rare, and that snail had purple dye in it, and they would take that snail and they would dye linen, fine linen, and that was the symbol of wealth. And we have many symbols of wealth today, depending on, you know, what you wear or the things that you drive or whatever it is. And here's a story about this rich man and this man who was sick and sitting at the gate. Verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And this story right here, Jesus, the disciples hearing this and the Pharisees, this would have really been like the punchline. I mean, they both died on the same day. Like this poor guy who was crippled and suffering, he died and went to heaven. He was at Abraham's side. That's a symbol of heaven. And the rich man here dies and goes to Hades or hell, and they die on the same day, verse 24. And he, that's the rich man, called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the poor guy who was named, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you are in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send to him my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may be warned, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Jesus tells his story, and there's a lot of things about the story that would be absolutely amazing to the hearer in the first century. First of all, there's this rich man who, by the way, we don't have his name, and then there's Lazarus. Lazarus, if you want to write in your Bibles, means God helps. And evidently, God was not helping him, seemingly, in his life there. And they both die at the same day, and as they die on the same day, one goes to heaven, one goes to hell, and there's this conversation that happens there, and the rich man is speaking and asking all kinds of favors from Abraham, Father Abraham, because everybody would have understood Abraham and knew Abraham. And so in this story, Jesus is telling us things about 5 minutes after you die. There's some really important details here. I want to make some observations from this story, three to be exact, if you want to jot this down, if you're a note taker. Three observations from this story that I hope then will spur us, not scare us, but will spur us in our own lives today as we conclude this series. Here's the first thing as we're thinking through, what happens 5 minutes after you die? Here's the first observation, if you want to jot it down, and that's this. You are awake immediately. I want you to notice that there's two men that die. and they die on the same day. Of course, this is a story. It's not a parable. It's a story. It's not a true story, but it's an example that Jesus gives about what happens. And there's no other story like it, as I mentioned. You are awake immediately. Immediately after these both men died, they both are awake. One is awake and is at the side of Abraham, and the other is far away from Abraham and speaking and talking and asking questions. They're both awake. They're both there. They both understand. You are awake immediately. Did some research, and I found that you and I blink our eyes about 1,200 times in an hour. And there's good reason for that. Your eye needs oxygen. It clears out dust and things that are in your eye. It builds a lot of health for your eye and so forth. And so here's what I want you to do. In all of our campuses, right here at Centerville, if you'll just help me out here for a second, in Beaver Creek right here, Springboro, Northmont, all of you that are online, would you just do me a favor? Would you close your eyes for just 1 second? Just close them right now. Just close your eyes. Mine are closed. And all of a sudden, I'm going to say go, and I want you to just to open your eyes. Ready? Go. That's how fast it is. It's a blink. Death is a door. It's not a dead end. Death happens, and it's like a blink, blink. And all of a sudden, we're awake. And we find ourselves in one of two locations. 1 Corinthians, we've said this throughout this entire series. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to be present with, help me out, church, the Lord. You know that. Hang on to that hope. I mean, it's literally a blink. It's blink, and you're awake again. It's absolutely amazing. And in the story, we see that. Now, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to emphasize it. There is no purgatory. There's no, like, intermediate place, or there's no condition of purifying that you would go to before something else would happen. There's no purgatory that takes place. You die, it's a blink, and you're awake, and you're either with God in heaven, or you're with the rich man who's in Hades. I also want to say that there's no soul sleep, and this is a confusing thing for people, and so maybe I need to spend a little bit more time, because I said this a couple of weeks ago, but it isn't that, like, your body is put in the ground, a tomb stone is placed there. It's not like your body is in the ground and you're sleeping until Jesus comes back again. Let me prove it to you. If you want to jot this down, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, pick it up in verse 14. You don't need to turn there, but just jot that down if you want in your notes, if you're a note taker. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's what it says, and I want to make sure that this is very clear, that as soon as we die, it's a blink, and then we're awake immediately right afterwards. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. It says this in 1 Thessalonians. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, follow me here. Track this. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus and you pass away, you die, it's a blink of an eye, and you're immediately with Jesus. Your body's in the ground. Your spirit, your soul is with God. And so in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that when God sends Jesus to come back, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The Bible uses the word asleep for dead. It means to rest. It means to be there. And so you can look that up for yourself. It's all over the Bible, and Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians. So it says that Jesus is going to come back with those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is going to bring with him the followers of Jesus and their spirits to come back. And it goes on and says this, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who will fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Meaning the dead, our bodies, will rise up and meet our spirits, and we will get our heavenly bodies at that moment. Make sure that's really, really clear. Because some people are confused about the fact that if you die and you put it in the ground, what happens? I mean, like, are you there for a while? Does your soul sleep for a while? No, the Bible tells us that your soul and your spirit arrives with Jesus, and then when he comes back, he's going to bring us with him, and our bodies will meet us somewhere. I don't know where, but our bodies will meet us, and we'll experience a new body. Here's the question. Do you want a different body than the one you have now? Most of you are like, I think so, right? I don't know what they're gonna be like, but I'm imagining when I was 25. I'm just imagining that, right? And so we even talked about this in my small group. It was a really interesting conversation as we talked about heaven last week in our small group. And so here we are. And so you see in 1 Thessalonians that we get our new bodies. And then it says this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. See, church, death should not scare us. It should stir us. We actually should be encouraging one another. That death is a blink and we're awake immediately with God. Now, there's a question that comes to me all the time, and I hear it in my office all the time, and so I'm gonna go ahead and just address it now. And it's related to death, but maybe not related to the story that we have here. And the question is this: what about cremation? Is cremation something that followers of Jesus can do? Is it something that we should do? Does the Bible speak at all about cremation? Because some people are nervous about being buried versus cremation. I got news for you that the Bible does not directly address cremation. Now, there are passages in the Bible that talk about how the fire on a body will dishonor the body, but there's many, 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 many more passages about how fire to the body is honoring the body. And so here's what I would say. As you search the scriptures, you'll find nothing about cremation, but I would say this. If God created Adam from the dust, I don't think he's gonna be limited by ashes. Can I get an amen, church? Right? And so cremation is a personal conviction on your own part. I just want to make sure that that's clear out there, because I think many people have a lot of questions about that. You see, all it is a blink, and you're awake immediately. And we see that in the story here. These two men die, and all of a sudden, they're having a conversation, and so immediately, you are awake. Here's what James says. James is the brother of Jesus, and James became a Jesus follower after the resurrection. I've said this many, many times. If my brother told me that he was the Son of God, he would have to go through a death and a resurrection for me to believe that, right? And if you've got a brother, probably same for you. And James came to be a follower of Jesus after the resurrection and became an amazing pastor. And he says this in reminding us about the fact that we shouldn't be scared of death, we should be stirred by death. He says this, for you are a mist, talking about life, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, some Bibles or some translations use the word vapor. You're a vapor, and it disappears. Some translations say a morning dew, or your life is like a dew. I like that, because I want to remind myself that I have a dew point. I want to remind you today, you have a dew point. Because see, dew shows up early in the morning, and as soon as the sun hits it, the dew disappears. You can walk into your yard, you can walk into a neighborhood or a park, and if it's before light, you'll see a morning dew that's there. And in fact, in scripture, it's a reminder of the blessings of God. But it's also an illustration about our lives, that our lives are like the morning dew. And when the sun comes up, the dew goes away. You have a dew point. Psalm 139 says that dew point is already ordained before you had one day. You see, death is like a blink, and you're awake immediately after that. I love this verse in Psalm. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the dead of his faithful servants. Why is it precious? Because he loves his sons and daughters to be with him. So the fact that death should not scare us and stir us. It's exciting to know that it's just a blink and we're fully awake and we're with Jesus and we're there because we are precious in his sight. You know the song, we are precious in his sight. It's a song that you probably sang as you were a little kid, maybe in Sunday school. Here's the question that I wanna bring about as we think about this first observation that we awake immediately, and that's this. If you only had 1 week left to live, would you live differently? What would you do differently? If you knew that you only had 1 week to live, what would you do differently? Because I see a problem in my life, and maybe you see the problem in your life, and that's this. As there's things in my life that I see, and I think to myself, you know, I need to change that. I need to change this attitude, or I need to change that behavior. I need to change this in my life. And all of a sudden, we go through these mental gyrations. We say to ourselves, it probably needs to be changed. And I probably should, you know, should think about this and focus on this, but I'll get to it. I'll get to it in my life. You know, it's not a big deal. I'll get to it. And I would say to you, if you're here today and you know there's something inside of your life, wherever you're at, and there's something inside of your life that you're thinking to yourself, you know, I need to make a change there. I need to think through something that's different there. I think I could honor God better if I was to do this in my life. I want to say to you, don't wait. We don't know if we have the time. And you're like, well, I don't think I'm going to, you know, I mean, I'm 25. It's not that big of a deal. I'm 40. It's not, I'm healthy. It's no big deal. And I would say, no. Don't assume that you have more time. In fact, let me put it this way. Let's not miss what God has for us now. I don't want to miss what God has for me now. Because death is a blink. And then we're awake. Death ought to bring some urgency to our lives. I don't want to miss what God has for me right now in my life. There is an urgency that needs to happen in my life and in your life as we think about death. It can stir us that way. Secondly, as we think about what happens 5 minutes after we die, the first observation is that you're awake immediately. Here's the second observation, that you experience gratitude or regret. If you're a note taker, I want to encourage you to write two words in front of these two words. You're going to experience incredible gratitude or immeasurable regret. And we see that in the story. Look at it again, verse 24. Let's take a look at it. Verse 24, the man dies, the rich man dies. And then in verse 24, and he, the rich man, calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted." Would you underline or would you highlight in your Bibles the word comforted? Death is one of the most comforting things that we'll experience. Because it will be our next life. We'll have a new body. We'll experience eternity forever. Is a lot longer than now. Am I right, church? It's a lot longer. You've got a morning dew point, and I've got a dew point, and forever is a long, long time. Verse 26, "And besides all of this, between you and I is a great chasm that's been fixed." In other words, there's a big separation between heaven and hell. There's a huge separation, and you can't cross from one side to the other. And both of them are having a conversation. This is the only passage in all of the Bible that I can find anyway, the only passage where we have the thoughts and the emotions and the words from someone actually in hell. Where they say they're in absolute torment and would like to do nothing more than to go a different direction. Now, I think I need to pause here right away because there's some people that might be already processing this story and thinking very carefully about this, and it could be very confusing because the story goes, there was a rich man and there was a man who was either ill or disabled or crippled or whatever. I want you to know that Jesus is not talking about money. He's not saying that wealthy people will go to hell. He's not saying that money is a cause for people to go to hell. He's not saying that at all. If he were, church, pay close attention here, if he were, he would not have brought up Abraham in the story because Abraham was one of the wealthiest men in all of the Old Testament. Second to Solomon, who in today's world would be worth about $2 trillion. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. Jesus is not talking about wealth here at all. He's saying that the love of money can be a problem for you, but money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So this has nothing to do with wealth. This has nothing to do with whether you have money or don't have money. It has everything to do with the fact that you in your life have been given an opportunity based on whatever you have to be able to be used by God to help those all around you. It's really, really important that we get this. You see, it's not what you have that matters. It's whose you are that matters. Right, church? It's not what you have. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is it's whose you are that really matters in life. That's why, as a church, we ought to actually get out of our seats and be high-fiving each other. Although in a COVID situation, we probably can't do that, right? But we got to get out of our seats and high-five each other. That in the last 2 years, 695 people have made decisions of some kind for Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what you have. It's about whose you are. And that's what the point of the whole story is. See, if you're relatively new to Fairhaven Church, you need to know that we're going to do everything we can, short of sin, we're going to do everything we can to reach our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members and those that live, you know, near us and those that, you know, that are around us in this city. We're going to do everything we can because we believe the story of Jesus is so transformational and so powerful that it changes a person from the inside out, just like we heard today from Chris. It's just that important for us. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wealthiest man, says this: a good name is better than fine perfume. Why? Well, because the perfume, the linger of perfume can fade, right? That's why men, if you're going to buy perfume, buy expensive perfume. Because expensive perfume lasts longer. You see, I did some research on it, and it's pretty amazingly, they talk about how you have high notes and low notes and mid notes and perfume. I know more about perfume than I care to know about as I'm doing some research. It's crazy, because I was thinking through this here, right? But what Solomon is saying here is a good name or your character or who you are in Jesus matters a whole lot more than perfume, because that fades, right? And then he says, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Really? Yeah, because we get an upgrade. According to the story here, we get an upgrade. Things go a lot better for us. It's going to get better, church. It's going to get better. This is as bad as it gets. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is as bad as it gets. That should be good news right there. And so he says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And then he says in verse 8, the end of a matter is better than the beginning of the matter. Because it's very easy for us to begin things and not end well. And so I want to challenge you to finish well, whatever that looks like. Finish well. And even if you're 20, begin to think about what finishing would look like for you. And we'll get to that in just a little bit, because I want to ask you, what do you want on your tombstone? Because you see, there are no second chances at this one life. There is no second chance at all at this life. And that's what the point of this story, that we awake immediately and there's going to be incredible gratitude or immeasurable regret. And we see both of that in this story. And so here we have this question: are we growing with what we are knowing? I find in my own life, and perhaps you do as well, I know more than I live. You find that to be true in your own life? It's interesting how we know more than we live. And so as we're thinking about death and we're thinking about the fact that there is a dew point in your life, that you and I might want to consider some things in our life, because we know a lot more than we probably live out. And so we need to figure out how to live what we already know. Are we growing with what we are knowing? And so as we're thinking through the story, what happens 5 minutes after you die? You're awake immediately. You experience gratitude or regret. There's one more observation if you want to jot this down, and that's this: the observation that you have clarity about your life. You will have absolute clarity about life. Everything is going to make sense. Have you ever asked the question why? Like, why God, or why did you allow this, or why this happened? We're going to have absolute clarity in life. It's so important that we get this. Drop down as we're thinking through this to verse 27. In the story, let's take a look. And he said, so this is the rich man again, I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, because I've got five brothers. You got to send somebody to go talk to them. You got to make sure they understand this. You got to think through this. Please send somebody to my house. And then he says, it'd be much better if somebody was raised from the dead and went to them, because that might help them a little bit. And of course, Abraham says, well, if they're not going to believe it now, they're not going to believe it with that. Pretty incredible statement there. You see, when you think through your life, and when I think through my life, and we're confronted with our own mortality, when we think through death, and we think about the fact that what Jesus is saying here is an observation, is that you'll have complete clarity about life. This is what's interesting to me when I study this story. I discover that wisdom ends at death. There's no more opportunity for wisdom. And foolishness is revealed. And as we're thinking and we're faced with our mortality, church, can I give you four things to think through? And if you miss everything else beyond the main idea that death should not scare you, it should stir you, I want to give you some things to think about because none of us know. We have no idea how long our life is. It could be 1 week, it could be one day, it could be 50 more years, I don't know. But when we are faced with the urgency of life, it can change the way we view our life now so that we don't miss anything that God has for us now. I want to suggest that we begin to think deeper thoughts. We go through life, and it's amazing how we just go through life, and we almost go through life with our brains and our minds and our hearts in neutral. We're just in the river. You know the river when you go to the amusement park? You put your tube in the river, and the river just carries you. And you're just floating around. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to think. Even if you bump into somebody else, it doesn't matter. You just keep on going, right? What if we were to think deeper thoughts now because we're faced with the urgency of the end? What about if we were to have better attitudes? Do you realize that you have one thing that you can control? Now, there's a lot of us that like to control a lot of things, and I get that, but there's only one thing that you can control. You can control your response or your reactions to everything in life. There's not a lot that you and I can control. Have you come up with that in your life, right? There's not a lot that you can control, but the reality is you can control your reaction, you can control your responses. And so let's have better attitudes, because as we're faced with our life, as Solomon says, a good name, a smart person is much better than perfume. Second thing I'd like to encourage us to do is to prioritize people. To prioritize people in our life. It's so easy in our life to be caught up in all kinds of other things that happen. It's so easy for us to become selfish. Now, if I asked all of you, and I'm pretty sure of this, if I asked you, are you a selfish person? There'd be about 20% of you that say, yeah, I think so. But most of us would say, I don't know that I really am. I mean, I may have selfish moments in my life, but I don't think I'm really selfish, right? And yet we're all selfish, and we just need to acknowledge that in our lives, and we need to prioritize people. And what does that look like for you in your life? If you were to prioritize people, what does that look like? Because as you're faced with your mortality, because we're going to be stirred by the idea of death, what does that look like for you to prioritize people in your life? That's a good thought for us to think. It might be even a deep thought. Thirdly, I would say do the wise thing, not the foolish thing. Do the wise thing, not the foolish thing. Now, I think all of us would agree that there are moments where we've done some foolish things. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand because I know that's 100%. And if it's not, you're lying. All of us have done, foolish things in our life. But what would it be like if we were confronted with death and our mortality and we processed decisions in a deeper way and said, I wanna do the wise thing in my life. What would the wise thing be in this situation? To take a step back, even in a moment that happens so quickly, to take a step back emotionally and to say, what would be the wise thing for me to do right here in my life? Fourthly, as we're thinking through this, how about if we head toward our legacy? What would you like on your tombstone? What would you like people to write on your tombstone? Would there be words that you care about? And trust me, if you're 25, listen up very carefully, because it starts at 25. It doesn't start at 50, although if you're at 50 and you've had a pretty rough go, today could be your day. I want to tell you that it's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to start now. I tell my sons that all the time. It's never too late to do the right thing. It is never too late to do the right thing. And so we need to head toward our legacy, because I've often wondered that in my funeral, what are people going to say? And I want to be able to make it so easy for them in the way I live out my life, because we're all confronted. Did you know that if you fear God, and the word fear is awe, or if you're amazed by God, if you fear God, all other fears pale in life. They pale in life. You see, church, death should not scare us. It should stir us. And so we end with a question as we look at these three observations about death, that you're awake immediately, that you're either gonna have regret or you're gonna have an incredible gratitude. You're gonna have great clarity about your life. And as we think about these three things, I'll end with this question. Are you making the most of your life right now? Because we have no idea if we have another day. Because you have a due point and I have a due point. Would you bow with me? As we conclude this series, I wanna give you an opportunity. Even though 2 weeks ago we made the opportunity for you to invite Jesus into your life, I wanna do that again. I can't end this series. I can't talk about death and not give you the opportunity to do that. If in your heart you wanna just say yes to Jesus, I want you to do that now by just acknowledging, Jesus, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. And would you text to Fairhaven 97,000 and would you just fill out that card and let us know, because we want to walk with you and celebrate you and hear your story and thank God for you. And if you are a person who wants to say yes, would you just silently in your heart scream out, yes, Jesus, I want to invite you into my life. If you're online and you're by yourself and there's nobody around, to your screen right there, just shout out yes, or write it there in the notes that you want to make this decision. So Father, we pray right now that you would hear the yeses. And for those of us that are already followers, Father, may you hear our lives today, that we don't want to miss what you have for us now. We want to look at death and the urgency of what that brings into our lives. And Father, we thank you for this incredible story, the story that at first read, there's lots of things that are difficult about it. And yet it's amazing that the moment we die, our eyes blink, we get the opportunity to be with you forever and to be grateful and have gratitude in our hearts for all that you've done. Help us to look at our lives today, to think deeper thoughts, Father, to measure our attitudes, to, Father, contemplate our legacy, to think through, Father, the things that are important, because we don't want to miss what you have for us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.